If you'll turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 1, in just a moment we will be looking at that text of Scripture. Bob Marshall took out some of us for lunch. Several preachers in that group. He was very brave to do that, I think on two counts. Number one, preachers tend to eat a lot. And number two, they tend to tell a lot of stories. And so he was quite brave in feeding several of us for lunch, and we appreciate that. And to be with Paula this evening and some of the other ladies and members, it's been very encouraging. And both to Charles and Vernita and myself, and we appreciate your hospitality. This evening, we're going to consider the importance of simply letting God give us what is best for our life. A lot of times we don't accept the good things that God wants for us, and we replace that with some man-made version that is far less valuable to us than what God wants to give us. James tells us that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. And so we need to understand that whatever relationship God gives us, whatever principles and laws by which to live, it is all for our good. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. But man will take those things and ignore them and shove them off to the side and do something different, and it's always to their detriment. I want to look this evening at Elijah's final sermon in 2 Kings chapter 1, and we will see that principle displayed there. I thought about calling this Elijah's final 15-second sermon, because when you read the sermon, the sermon proper, about verses 3 and 4, it takes you about 15 seconds to read that. But I didn't want you to be thinking about that, because you might be thinking, well, why can't Chris preach for 15 seconds? So we're not going to title it that. But his final sermon lasted about 15 seconds, but is very powerful, and it teaches a very important principle. And that is, just simply accept the good things that God gives us and not try to substitute that for something else. Of course, when we come to 2 Kings chapter 1, we're looking at a transition between Elijah and Elisha. Elijah is going to pass from the scene and soon be taken up into heaven, and his successor, Elisha, is going to take his place as one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. And when Elijah meets King Ahaziah for the last time, he's going to preach him a sermon. And he's going to preach one last time and rebuke him for his faithless actions. He will not accept the good things that God has for him. He wants to go off and do something else that he thinks is better. Let's pick up the reading in the last part of 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 51. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel and Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned 2 years over Israel. And he did that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah, and walked in the way of his father, and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, wherein he made Israel to sin. We need to be parents who will raise our children properly. And so he was influenced for evil from his parents, Ahab and Jezebel. Also, the text says in verse 52 that he was influenced by a king who lived long before him, Jeroboam. And so we need to be careful as our influence as parents and make sure that we're raising our children in the right way. They look to us. We influence them. We also need to be careful as individuals, because long after we die, we may be influencing someone for good or for evil. So in the case of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, be careful about our influence. Verse 53, and he served Baal and worshipped him, and provoked to anger Jehovah, the God of Israel, according to all that his father had done. And Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab, and Ahaziah fell down through the lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this sickness. But the angel of Jehovah said unto Elijah the Tishbite, Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, Is it because there is no God in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore thus says Jehovah, Thou shalt not come down from the bed whether thou art gone up, but shall surely die. And Elijah departed. And the messengers returned unto him and said unto them, Why is it that you are returned? And they said unto him, There came up a man to meet us and said unto us, Go turn again unto the king that sent you and say unto him, Thus saith Jehovah, here's the second time, Is it because there is no God in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt come down from the bed whether thou art gone up, but thou shalt surely die. And he said unto them, What manner of man was he that came up to meet you and told you these words? And they answered and said, He was a hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, It is Elijah the Tishbite. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he was sitting on the top of the hill. And he spake unto him, O man of God, the king hath said, Come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And he again sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, Come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto them, If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And again he sent the captain of a third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came down from heaven fire and consumed the two former captains of 50 with their 50s, but let not my life be precious in thy sight. And the angel of Jehovah said unto Elijah, Go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. And he said unto him, Thus saith Jehovah, third time, For as much as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, Is it because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore thou shalt not come down from the bed whither thou art gone up, but surely thou shalt die. So he died according to the word of Jehovah, which Elijah had spoken. And Jeroboam began to reign in his stead in the second year of Joram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because he had no son. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Some time back earlier this year, we were doing our family Bible reading. Let me encourage you to read your Bible every day. And we were doing our family Bible reading after dinner one evening, and we had just finished up 1 Kings and going into 2 Kings. And we read that chapter, and I got to thinking, that statement is mentioned three times in that chapter. Is it because there is no God in Israel that you have gone to inquire of Beelzebub? Three times. And that tells me that that's something important we need to consider and think about. What we have here is a man who had fallen sick, and he had an opportunity to be healed by God, but he didn't want what God provided for him. He goes on after this false god. And so in this short sermon, we learn that God will provide all of our needs. He could have healed Ahaziah. He can heal a man, and he can do many other things. He is the God that provides. We learn that from Genesis 22:14 with regard to God providing the ram for Abraham. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. He'll provide for us every good thing that we need. But we have to have faith in that. And we have to trust that. And we have to believe in that. And we can't go after what man says. But in the case of Ahaziah, he doesn't want God. He wants something else. We know that God has the power to heal. We know that from King Hezekiah when he fell sick and prayed to God in 2 Kings chapter 20. God has the ability to heal. And I believe he still has that ability today because he tells us in James chapter 5 that we need to pray for the sick. God has that power. And we need to trust in that and have faith in that. So why are we turning to other things in some sort of faithless manner? Why do we do that? Ahaziah could have been healed. Ahaziah could have had the blessings of the Lord. But no, I'm going to turn to Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. You may recall that in Jesus' ministry, that's what he was called in a defamatory kind of way in Matthew chapter 12 there. He heals by the power of Beelzebub. Beelzebub was a false god of the Philistines. And in Ekron, there was this god, false god, small g, named Beelzebub. Literally, Lord of the Flies. So, one thought was that they would, if they were having a situation where they were inundated by flies, they would pray to the god of the flies to remove them. There are different theories and thoughts about that. But it was a false god of Ekron of the Philistines. And Ahaziah at some point in his life had heard about this false god, probably through his parents maybe. And he is praying to him for the recovery of the sickness rather than the one true God. Why is that? When God provides so greatly for us, why, in a faithless manner, do we turn to someone or something else? Is it because we're disbelieving? Is that it? We don't really believe in a God in heaven. We don't really trust that. And on some things in our life, we're fine about God. But when it really comes to something important, I'm going to turn to somebody else. Is it because we're disbelieving? We're going to see some situations here tonight where God provides good things for us. But we will turn away and we'll go off and do something else. Why do we do that? I wonder if it's because we really don't believe that what God wants for us is the best. Is it because we're discontent? Is it because there was a time when we believed and trusted God and we went along with what He said and we felt that that's what was best for us? But we've gotten up into the 21st century now and we don't have time for that thing that He gave us before. We used to sing without an instrument, but that's old school. We want instruments in our churches and we're not content with just singing. We need to have instruments. Is it because we're discontent? We're not really happy anymore with what God has given us. We're dissatisfied. And you'll hear, well, we're losing our young people and we've got to keep the numbers in the church. And so let's add unauthorized things. Is that why we go chase other things? Is it because we're disloyal? Is it because there was a time when we believed in God and followed Him and trusted Him, but now we're switching our loyalties to someone else or something else? We were loyal to Bible authority at one time, but no longer. We were loyal to the New Testament pattern of the church, but no longer. What is it? There is something that is driving this, brethren. Something was driving it for Ahaz. It wasn't a lack of understanding God. For many, many years, he had displayed himself and what he could do. But whether through disbelief or discontent or disloyalty, or maybe it's something stronger, and maybe it's just simply defiance. I don't want what God has for me. And we may not literally shake our fist, but in our mind we're saying, I don't want that. What is it? It's something. And we're going to see some illustrations today, brethren, of where, if we're not careful, we can be like Ahaziah, where we throw aside the good things that God has for us for something far less and to our own detriment. So this evening, I want to ask the same question. and consider some applications for us today. I want to ask that same question that was raised in Elijah's final sermon. Is it because there is no, and then let's just fill in the blank for a few moments. Let's start with the one that he mentioned. Is it because there is no God in Israel that you're going to inquire of idols? Brethren, we are the Israel of God today. Galatians chapter 6. Jews and Gentiles in Christ Jesus in the church, we are the Israel of God. So I ask you this. Is it because there is no God in Israel today, the New Testament church, Lakeland Hills and other congregations, that we have to go after idols? Is that why? Is it because we don't have a God to serve that we will serve money and our jobs and our cars and our things? Paul says that covetousness is idolatry, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Well, I don't bow down to a stone or a piece of wood. Well, covetousness is idolatry. Is it because we don't have a God to serve that we have to serve something else? And many people do that. And you'll see that they'll do that, and that's why they're not at services. Or maybe that's why they don't obey the gospel. They're consumed with material things and monetary things. We cannot serve God and mammon, Jesus said, Matthew 6, 24. We have to pick. And when we pick this materialistic God, John says, John 1 John 5, 21, guard yourselves from idols. We can have idols today. It's not Beelzebub, but it's material things. Is it because there is no God in Israel that we bow down to the almighty dollar? We have a God to serve, and He will benefit us, and He will take care of us. He will provide all your needs, Philippians 4, 19, not all your wants, but my God will supply every need of yours, Paul says. And we trust that. And we have faith in that, and so we're not chasing the almighty dollar. We're not bowing down to the material things of this life. We know that God will take care of us. And when we put the kingdom first, which involves church services, which involves obeying the gospel and reading our Bible and being godly families, when we put the kingdom first, and yes, we may not be able to go to that sporting event. And yes, as a young person, we may not be able to be involved in this particular club that meets on Wednesday nights or Sundays. I might have to skip some things like that. But I'm putting the kingdom first, and God's going to take care of me. I don't have to be consumed with the material things of this life. Ahaziah didn't really believe that God would heal him and take care of him. So I'm going to turn to this false God that's a figment of man's imagination, does not exist, and he finds that he will never recover from that illness and he will die. Brethren, God gives us Himself. And we bow down to Him and we serve Him and He will take care of us. We don't have to go after the idols of material things. Let me ask you this. Is it because there is no Bible in Israel that you're going to inquire of other religious writings of men? Well, we've got the Quran, you've got the Book of Mormon, you've got the Hindu Vedas, you've got all these religious writings. Is it because God has not revealed Himself? That you're chasing after other kinds of religious writings to learn how to live in life? No, God has revealed Himself with a message that is inspired and inerrant and without flaw. We have a revealed message. We don't have to be chasing after other kinds of things. And yet people will do that as if God hasn't given them a book. He's given us a book. And we need to appreciate that. The Jews in Jesus' day were making void the Word of God for their tradition. And Paul talks about in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8 about being careful about man-made philosophy. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. It amazes me how many times today, even among some brethren, where we won't read our Bible, but we'll read what the latest scholar has said, and we'll read what the latest internet blog is, and we'll look at this website and that website. Brethren, we have a book. We have information. We have truth. Let's open it up. It's called the Bible. Let's read it and study it and obey it. The old timers used to talk about drinking from denominational wells. And that's what's causing a lot of problems and error in the Lord's body today. But in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, take heed lest there shall be in any one of you that maketh spoil of you through his philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Back up to verse 3. In Jesus Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden. It's all there. In fact, Colossians, the whole book is about the all-sufficiency of Christ. Circle sometime when you're reading the book of Colossians, circle the word all throughout the book. The all-sufficiency of Christ. You don't need something else or someone else. And like I said, in the Lord's body, it may not be the Book of Mormon or the Quran, but it might simply be the writings of men. My favorite writer, and sometimes those writers are not even members of the church. My favorite writer ends up being some denominational writer, and they're going to be affected by Calvinism or premillennialism or denominationalism or something. And we're reading from that, and it's going to affect us as well. Is it because we don't have a Bible? No, we have a Bible. And we need to be appreciative of that and focusing on that. It's God's Word. It's the very Word of God. Thy Word is truth, Jesus said of His Father's Word. Thy Word is truth, not the religious writings of men. And the Bible reveals truth, not the religious writings of men. You see, brethren, God is going to give us everything we need. Starting with Adam and Eve and all the way down through time, He's going to provide every good and perfect gift. Let's not shove that off to the side and go after something else. Let's realize that what He's giving us is the very thing that we need. Is it because there is no marriage in Israel that you're going to inquire of sexual immorality? You turn back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and Genesis 2, 18 and following. It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a help meet for him. God provided the marriage relationship so that the man and the woman could have an emotional connection, a social connection, a physical connection in which to multiply and replenish the earth. That's the relationship that God gives us. But no, we're not satisfied with that. We're not satisfied with that. We have to have two men or two women or polygamy or just, I'm just going to fornicate. Brethren, God gives us what is good for us. And He knows that fornication and adultery and polygamy and homosexuality, He knows that that is not what is best for us. He gives us what is best. But like Ahaziah, oh, I don't want that. And then we put something in its place and it's ruining us. It ruins lives. It is not what it is advertised in our society as this grand and glorious thing. It's ruining people. And so, marriage, the Hebrew writer, one man, one woman for life. Marriage is had in honor among all. Let it be held in honor among all. That's the honorable relationship. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. God gives us every good and perfect gift, and yet many people don't want that. And so it is marriage between one man and one woman for life that will help us. It meets all of our needs sexual immorality will not. Marriage is falling on hard times in our nation. We can be forgiven if we engage in something that is less than what God wants. We can be forgiven. Brethren can be forgiven of that. And we can learn our lesson and we can say, I shouldn't have done such and such. We can be forgiven. I want to make that point clear. What I'm talking about is men and women in our society that don't want the provision that God gives for them. And they go chase after something else. Is it because there's no marriage in Israel that we're going to inquire of sexual immorality? No, no. We have that relationship. Many people just don't want it. Every good and perfect gift God gives us. Let's understand that and not be substituting something else. Let me ask you this. Is it because there is no family in Israel that you're going to inquire of broken homes or no home at all? Turn to Proverbs 11:29, the proverb there that talks about he that troubles his own house. Oh, we don't need family. We don't need a husband and a loving husband and a loving wife and raising children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and raising them in the way that they should go so that they will not depart from it later. We don't need any of that. We're going to trouble our family. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind. I want to be very clear that with regard to brethren, sometimes they find themselves in situations that they don't ask for. Such as a divorce, that type of thing. They're not wanting that. They're not asking for that. They didn't cause that. And we need to factor that in. What I'm talking about are people who don't want the marriage and family relationship. Many, many young people are being raised by single parents. And when you watch the conservative news outlets, they will have on individuals that were raised in those environments, that were raised in that situation. It's not from me, Chris. They will say my father wasn't there. The dads are gone. The fathers are gone. And the ones who have been in prison and in gangs and that type of thing, they will say the problem is fathers are missing. Like I said earlier in the week, we don't need government programs and taxpayer funded this and that. We need to get God in our lives. And it will solve a lot of these problems that we're seeing in our society. And God tells us about one man and one woman for life and raising children in a godly environment. They're not out shooting up schools. They're not out causing violence and problems in our nation. They're being raised properly. God gives us not only the marriage, but also the family unit. But no, we don't want it. We don't want that in our society. And some in the church don't want that. We want something else. And all we're doing is we're troubling our own house and we're inheriting the wind. And everybody wrings their hands. Oh, what's wrong with our nation? We got all these problems and prisons are full and we got this wringing our hand. Oh, what do we do? And they won't look at the real issue. And that is, well, we don't want God in our lives. And they're reaping what they're sowing. They're inheriting the wind. They're troubling their own house. And much of it is selfishness. Those of us who are married know from day one, husbands, Ephesians 5, we love our wives, what? As what? As Christ loved the church. That's a sacrificial love. I don't want to sacrifice. I want to be selfish. And so I want to be selfish in my marriage. And I want to be selfish as a parent. And we're causing problems. Selfishness is much of it. Immorality might be another factor. But God gives us the home and the family. Turn with me to Psalm 127 and 128. If you ever study the book of Psalms, there's a few places where it would be best that if you read one psalm, read the next one right after it. And here's a good one to do that with. Psalm 127 and read immediately Psalm 128. They deal with the marriage and the home. Except Jehovah build the house, they labor in vain that build it. We're not letting God build our house, and we wonder why there's so many problems. Except Jehovah keep the city, the watchman waketh in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to take rest late, to eat the bread of toil, for so he giveth unto his beloved sleep. Lo, children are a heritage of Jehovah, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows in the hand of the mighty man, so are the children of youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be put to shame when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Blessed is everyone that feareth Jehovah, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thy hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine in the innermost part of the house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, thus thou shalt, that man shall be blessed that feareth Jehovah. We've got to have God in our lives. Jehovah, bless thee out of Zion, and see thou the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, see thou thy children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Notice a few things if we'll have God in our life. Notice a few things going back to verse 2. Our physical work and labor will be blessed. Number 2, our marriage will be blessed. Verse 3, our family will be blessed. Number 4, our religion will be blessed. Jehovah bless thee out of Zion. That's where they would go to worship God. And even thy children's children, we're talking about the grandchildren now, they'll be a blessing if we'll have God at the center of our home and our family. If we will raise our children, fathers in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Families raised in man's way will not prosper. And that's what we see in our society around us. God gives us these good things. Let's not toss them aside. Let me ask you this. Is it because there's no church in Israel that you're going to inquire of denominations? Is it because there is no relationship where we can gather together with fellow like-minded brethren? Is it because God never gave us any of that, that we go try to find some man-made religion that was made in the Protestant Reformation, for example? No, God gives us a church. He sent His Son to die on the cross to shed His blood for the church, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Upon this rock I will build my church, which began on the day of Pentecost. And it was in the wisdom and in the mind of God from all eternity, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, that it's in the church that the manifold wisdom of God is displayed. The New Testament church. And that's what we need to be today. But no, I don't want simple New Testament Christianity. I want to chase after some man-made denomination. The one that my parents raised me in, or the one that's around the block that's close to my house, or something along those lines. We've been given a church, brethren. It's the New Testament church. Let's be a part of that. Let's not have some substitution for that. And this is close to home to me, that we were raised to appreciate and understand and know about the New Testament church. But I have my own family, my own siblings, that were not content with that when they grew up. And so now that I've gotten older, and now that I've gotten out on my own, one has joined the Baptist church, and another one had joined the Presbyterian church, and another brother of mine had gone off into a Christian church with instrumental music. And their thought is, well, you know, churches are churches. They're not. There's one that we read about in the New Testament, and it's not the man-made denominations. And Jesus said with regard to religious bodies in Matthew 15:13, that every plant, religious bodies, which my heavenly Father has not planted, will be rooted up. We don't want to be a part of something that's man-made. A man-made denominational name that we cannot read about in the New Testament. Denominational plans of salvation that we cannot read about in the New Testament. We have a church. We have a relationship where we can have brothers and sisters in Christ to help us get to heaven. We don't need to go off chasing after something else. Like Ahaziah. Oh, I don't want the God of heaven. let's take these things that God gives us and understand that they are for the best and not look somewhere else. Is it because there is no Christian life in Israel that you're going to inquire of a life of unbelief? In Romans chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, there were those who, we've referenced this passage before, they had an opportunity to know and believe in God, but they chose not to do that. They became vain in their reasonings, and in their senseless heart was darkened. Verse 28, they refused to have God in their knowledge. I don't want God. I don't want the Bible. I don't want a godly Christian marriage and family. I don't want that. God's not going to force you to believe and obey Him and follow His Son, Jesus Christ, and follow the principles of the Christian living laid down in the New Testament. He's not going to force you to do that. So yeah, you can go off and do something else. You can have a life of unbelief. You can do that. But we're going to reap what we sow. It's the Christian life laid down in the New Testament. How we use our words, how we speak, how we dress, how we act, the Christian life, all that it encompasses with the worship service and personal living throughout the week, all of that is for our best. It's the Christian life that will bring true joy and fulfillment. Jesus said, I came to give them life and give it abundantly, John 10, verse 10. They already had a physical life. I'm going to give them another kind of life, an abundant life. Unbelief is not going to fulfill that. Many an atheist, many a skeptic, many an agnostic have gone to their deathbed and right at the end regretted and have said publicly right at the end, I regret not believing in God, but it's too late. So, the next time you might hear, and unfortunate as it might be, the next time you might hear of a member of the church who's left the church and they're going off and they're chasing this and they're chasing that, you just remember that what they're doing is not what God gave them. They're exchanging the good life, the Christian life. Godliness, 1 Timothy 4:8, has the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. The Christian life is the best life to live. Period. And when we exchange that for something else, we do it to our detriment. Don't believe the lie of the devil that has that advertised as the high life and the fun life and the good life. It's not. You don't see the drug addict and the drunk and the divorced and the broken homes and the beatings and the We, just last year, had a godly Christian couple with the congregation where we're at. He came home, the father came home, and found that his son had taken his life and had to take his son down. And leading up to that point, many of us pled with this young man. Please, come back to the Christian life. Come back to the principles that are found in the Word of God. Please, we begged with him. I met with him on different occasions privately. But he wouldn't do it. He kept going out with the wrong friends. He kept going to the wrong places. And it drove him to that. And his parents are still heartbroken to this day. It was December of 2018, coming up on a year, and they still struggle to this day. His friends were selling him a lie. You run with us, you're going to have a good time. He exchanged the Christian life for that, and that's how he ended. Let's stay with those good things that God gives us, and one of those things is the Christian life. Is it because there's no true worship in Israel that you're going to inquire of man's worship. God tells us what He wants of us, to sing unaccompanied by instruments, to partake of the Lord's Supper each and every first day of the week, not quarterly and so forth. He lays down in His Word the worship that is best for us. Let's be content to do that. Not vain worship, Matthew 15:18. Not ignorant worship, Acts 17:23. Not will worship, Colossians 2:23. But worship in spirit and in truth. Simple New Testament worship. I got an article in an email just a few weeks back, written by a man in a Presbyterian church. So this is not some slanted idea from a member of the church, kind of slanting it to fit his idea. It's just a man that was well known and active in this Presbyterian church. And he entitled it something to the effect of, you know, modern day idols in worship. And he was making the point specifically with regard to instrumental music, but some other things, where worship has become man-centered. It's all about us. And what makes us feel good, and what praises us, and what honors us. And he was talking about instrumental music and how it has become this theatrical, spectacular sideshow. And you got the band up there, and they're doing their thing, and the praise team, and they're doing their thing. We have lost sight that it's supposed to be directed toward God, and it's directed toward man. And we've moved away from God-oriented and God-centered New Testament worship to man's worship today. But he also made the point that in the Presbyterian denomination and those that he was familiar with, that they're losing numbers. What's happened is they've tried to keep the theatrical bar up here, and after a while, people get bored with that. And the young people are now getting bored with that, and you got to up the ante and make it even more exciting. And at some point, you can only make it so exciting, so people are leaving. The first thing they did was, and some churches of Christ have started this, the Madison Church of Christ in Nashville, Tennessee has done this, where you offer the traditional service for the old people, you know, that just want to do such and such. And then 2 hours later, you offer the contemporary service. He said, we did that a few years ago, and that worked for a little while. But that's not even working now. We can't keep our people, because when you bring them in with a hot dog, you got to give them a steak later. And when they get bored with the steak, then what do you give them? And so it's coming back to bite people now. And we just need to learn our lesson that when God gives us something, just stay with that and be content with that. True worship honors God. Man's worship does not. Is it because there is no gospel plan of salvation, and we'll close with this evening? Is it because there's no gospel plan of salvation in Israel that you're going to inquire of man's plan of salvation? There are those who preach another Jesus. 2 Corinthians 11:4. There are those who preach another gospel, Galatians 1:6-9. Faith only, and a host of other man-made plan of salvation. Why not just simply obey the plan of salvation that's laid down in the gospel? That plan of salvation will save us. The gospel saves, Romans 1:16. Man's plans of salvation do not. Man came along later and changed that. And maybe you're here this evening, and maybe you were raised in something different. Maybe you were raised in one of those denominations that we talked about earlier, and maybe you were told that you were saved when you were baptized as an infant or sprinkled as an infant, and maybe you were told that you were saved at the point that you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior. We may be told a lot of things, but that doesn't come from the New Testament. And I say that with love. I don't say that to be mean to anyone. But that's just the truth. Man's plans of salvation are not in the New Testament. And those are just two of many that we could talk about this evening. God gives us nothing but what is good and perfect. And so this evening, let us learn that lesson. Ahaziah had all that he needed in the one true God. But he didn't want that. And he substituted the one true God for something else to his detriment. And so this evening, whether it's our Bible or marriage and family, whether it's the church or the Christian life or true worship or the gospel plan of salvation, let's just simply accept what God gives us. Maybe Ahaziah did that because he was influenced by his parents. Maybe he did that because that was the popular thing to do at the time. That this Beelzebub, he's the popular guy in town, so I'm going to go after him. Whatever it was, he left the one true God for some fake and false substitute. May we never do that in our life. There are brethren here that have marriages and families that are based upon what God wants. And there are folks here this evening that have just simply followed the New Testament plan of salvation, and they're content to worship in the New Testament kind of way and live the simple Christian life. It can be done, and we need to do that. Today, it's amazing how that right in front of us, and all around us really with God and His providence and so forth, we have the genuine, we have the real thing. Why would you take that and do something less? I was born and raised in Texas on Bluebell ice cream. When you've had Bluebell ice cream, why do you want any other kind of ice cream? I mean, come on. Right? When you have the real thing, don't go after something else. And I hope that we can learn that this evening. If we can help you to obey that gospel plan of salvation for the first time, and repenting and being baptized for the remission of your sins. If we can help you to come back, maybe you've left the Lord in some way. And you're like, you know, you're right. What I'm going after is not that good and perfect gift that God has given me. I want to come back. We would encourage you to do that. And for the rest of you here this evening, who lovingly and with content and with appreciation and belief that God gives me nothing but what is right, you just keep doing that all throughout your life. And you'll be greatly rewarded for it in the end. If we can help you to be right with God this evening, why won't you come as we stand and sing?